peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. We begin in the name of God, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, the name Allah, the gracious, the merciful, and we pray His peace and blessings be upon the last and universal messenger, Prophet Muhammad, upon his descendants, his companions, the pioneers of the worldwide religion, with our Prophet Muhammad. May God be pleased with them, and we pray peace and blessings be on us. Ameen. We have chosen to speak on al-Islam, commonly called Islam, in America today, and we hope to bring before you the concerns of Muslims that we think should be before us today as Muslims, especially as Muslims in America. But before doing that, I'd like to refer to the Book of God for Muslims, the Quran, and read some notes from Quran. Allah, as God Most High, says in the Holy Book, Quran, that He, Almighty God, is the one who sent Muhammad, the Prophet, the Messenger, with the guidance and with the true religion, that it should become the most prominent of all religions, even though that be disliked by disbelievers. In the beginning of my talk, I want to say to the Muslims, whether we realize it or not, the influence of the teachings of Prophet Muhammad al-Islam are more prevalent, more widespread in the world than the teachings of any other religious representative. And I'm not the one who first said that. That has been documented by Muslims and also a non-Muslim who has studied the influence of the personality of Muhammad and his teachings. Many may visibly appear to be in greater numbers than Muslims, but when you look at the content of faith and practicing people, people who practice their religion, Prophet Muhammad has the greatest number, and also when you look at his influence on the real life of man, as one author established, his influence is greater than the influence of any other man. And he named not only religious figures, but he also named men like Alexander the Great and others. It was documented in a book by a qualified author. That's not the point of the talk. It's just to say to Muslims, this is to Muslims. I'll be talking to Muslims and to non-Muslims. This is to Muslims, to let you know that one prediction has already come true. In fact, many predictions have come true, but one of the great predictions in the Holy Book has already come true, and that is that the religion of al-Islam, Islam is commonly called, will become the most prevalent religion, the most prevalent religion, though people detest it. I go so far as to say many people who identify under other religious labels, as Christianity and others, are in a real sense motivated more by the teachings of Muhammad the Prophet than they are by those teachings they got from their religion. Muhammad the Prophet stressed rational life. He stressed rational life, intellectual pursuits. He stressed many things that stand before the Western world as great Western values, great Western values. You should understand that those values were not great Western values before the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace and the blessings be upon him, who brought enlightenment to the dark continent of Arabia before enlightenment came to Europe and thereafter to America. continuing now with the Word of God in the Holy Book. God Most High says, Allah Most High, that it says, مَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. You have not been sent except to be a mercy for all the world. That's the Prophet Muhammad. Knowing Muslims that our holy book says this, how can we separate ourselves from the world of man? When our book tells us that our Prophet has been sent as a mercy to all worlds, to all the worlds, and we know from the study of historians, both Muslims and non-Muslims, that the message of Quran and the spirit of enlightenment that came with that message, the sciences, math, chemistry, astronomy, medicine, we can go on to name them, that again awakened the intellect of the Western man, the European, the Western man. We know that that was a mercy to all the world. We may not be in tune with it today ourselves. Maybe we have lost the importance of that interest and that intellectual concern. But we know that before us, many centuries ago, I would say 8 or 10 centuries, 1,000 years ago, there was a great glorious period of intellectual activity for the followers of Muhammad the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And that made possible the reawakening of the intellects of the Western man in Europe, and that great excitement of the mind came to America, and America took the lead. We should look at that and understand that the Prophet that we identify as our Prophet may not be the Prophet for the other people, the Christians, Jews, and others, but we must accept that he came to be a blessing on all of them. And again, Allah Most High says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا مُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا. You have not been sent except that you be a good news giver and a warner. Now we know the gospel is the good news for the Christians. And by it being the good news for the Christians, and we know the good news giver was God, but God through Jesus Christ, the Prophet, peace and blessings be on him. So he, for them, is a good news giver, and the good news is the gospel. We must understand, Muslims, that our holy book also contains the good news for us, good news for the Muslims. And it is not only good news for us, good news for the world, if they will accept it. Good news giver, as a good news giver, and as a warner, we must understand that the Prophet came to warn man, to alert man, and it's for his best interest. And again, Allah Most High says, God says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. Again, the word warner. You have not been sent except as a complete blessing to all people. A giver of good news and a warner. Prophet Muhammad is identified in our holy book as a complete blessing, a sufficient gift to all people. I was at a meeting once. I was invited by the Lions Club. Some of you might know about the Lions Club. It's a society that does a lot of good, like the Shriners, the Masons, the Shriners. Does a lot of good, but it is also a kind of secret society, a closed organization. And they invited me right after I became leader. You made me leader in 1975 of February. Right after I became leader, they invited me. It wasn't many months, wasn't a few months. They invited me to come and address the Lions Club in Chicago. I addressed them. And one of the questions that were put to me after, one of the first questions put to me after I made my short address, I wouldn't make a long address before them. Anybody got secrets? I don't want to talk before them too long, you know. So after I made my short address, one of the first questions they put before me was, how do I see the two great figures, Prophet Muhammad and the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon them both? And I thought about it, and I wondered, I said, how can I answer them with all these thoughts running through my mind? Because when they asked me, I was just overwhelmed with thoughts. I had never thought about it. And I said, boy, I can't tell them what's really stirring in me. So I told them, I said, well, Prophet Muhammad says, is reported that he said, one day the people will see him and the Jesus Christ together. I preferred to leave them with that than to drop the heavy load that I wanted to drop. But the great difference is, the most considered concept of Jesus is the concept of Jesus as a sign. As a sign. But for Prophet Muhammad, a living reality in the history of man. Please be patient with me. I won't be here too long, I don't think. I won't bore you to death today, I don't think. Let me continue now with the Quran first. Inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhira. Again, nadhira, a warner. I have taken these quotes from Quran that are very similar, stressing why Prophet Muhammad has been missioned by God. And you see that what is stressed here in these references to his mission, why he was missioned, is him being a warner. And that's what we need now, a warning. We always need a warning. Now we know that Prophet Muhammad was not the kind of prophet that, he was no doomsday preacher. He was a teacher. And a very rational, I would say, very obviously rational teacher. He emphasized the rational need in man's life. He built upon the rational need in man's life. He called the mind of man to respect the rational life of his mind. And he considered men dead if they weren't rational. Mentally dead, that is, if not really dead. So we know that the prophet was not the kind of warner that kept preaching fire and brimstone. Repent from your sins, repent, repent. Destruction is at hand. He was not that kind of warner. He was a more sophisticated warner. He warned man that if he expects to have a good life on this earth, he has to respect all that God intended for him to be. And if that's not similar to what the Americans uphold, then what is? I hear them saying it all on the television. Be all that you can be. See, some people don't like me. Say a Muslim ain't supposed to show similarities between Muslims and non-Muslims. Muslim is supposed to just project what the Muslim is. You know, we ain't supposed to be embracing no infidels. Well, why embrace your brother Muslim when he's infidel? Some of the biggest infidels are Muslims. Or at least the people who call themselves Muslims, pretend to be Muslims. I heard just here, since I've been here, that an imam was on the way to deliver his Friday sermon, the most important message of the week, the prayer, the Jummah, the sermon. He he stopped and robbed the bank before coming to the masjid to deliver a prayer. Now, while we learn about Christian infidels and whatever, you know, we are overlooking these much more terrible infidels that's right under our nose, leading us into prayer. Now, I'm not saying that can't happen for other people, too. I'm sure that has happened for other people, too. They've had people among them claiming to be true religious people, but was just imposters, pretenders. And when weakness and an opportunity came to test their strength, they couldn't pass it. They did a terrible thing and were embarrassed, too. In fact, I read in my lifetime some terrible things that people of other religions, leaders of other religions, have done. but I don't think any can be worse than that. An imam stopping to rob a bank before he comes to the masjid. Well, thank Allah he got caught. And I told them, I said, well, if you all were like me, and if I didn't have so much to lose because of the position I'm in, the law wouldn't have to worry about him long. That's right, I don't care, you know. You say, hey, you ain't supposed to do that. It's a threat. It's serious what you're saying, Brother Imam. You ought to protect your welfare better than that. I love to protect it just like I just protected it by saying that he wouldn't be a problem for the law enforcement long if I didn't have so much to lose myself. I'd be waiting for him. As soon as they let him out of court, the problem would be over. Again, it is said in our holy book of Prophet Muhammad, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةً حَسَنًا. You indeed have in the Prophet a most excellent model of conduct. So here God established for us in the holy book that Prophet Muhammad, the last prophet, according to the revelation of the Quran, the revelation of God to us, we have the last prophet established as a model of human behavior for us, for the Muslims. So anytime we are worried about how Muslims are behaving, the first thing we should do is call the misbehaviors to the behavior of the prophet. Because God has established for us, Allah in the Holy Book has established for us, that he has given us Muhammad the Prophet as the most excellent model for human behavior. And again, we read in the Holy Book to make a connection between two great prophets, Abraham and Muhammad. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَهُمْ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أُسْوَةً حَسَنًا. So here is the same. In Prophet Muhammad, we have most excellent model for human behavior, for human conduct, for the conduct of man in society. And it is also said in the same book, our holy book, that surely there was given in Abraham, and in those who followed his sunnah, the way of Abraham, a most excellent model. And we are told that this is the order, the millah of Ibrahim Hanifa. This is the order, Muhammad's order, is the order of Abraham, the upright in faith. Well, there's much to be said on this. Believe me, much to be said that I wish I could say, but this is not the time and the situation for it. Some of you will be bored to death. And again, it's said in our holy book, of those not the prophet only, but those who followed the prophet in his example, his companions, his close associates, Abu Bakr, Umar, Ali, that the Shiites exalt too high, and Uthman, and many, many others, that are given in the hadith, in the collected hadith of Bukhari and Muslim and other hadith. We read about the great companions of our Prophet Muhammad, how they supported him in the most excellent way, how they lived the life of Muslims in the most excellent way. So Allah has given us Muhammad the Prophet as a model for us, as a model for us to look at, to see how he desired for a human being to behave on this earth, at home with his family, in the marketplace, in the position of authority, over an army, over a city, over finances, over charity, etc., etc., etc. So he has given us this great prophet, the last and universal prophet, as a model. But he has also told us in his holy book that we also have models in those who followed the example of the prophet, his companions, and that we should follow in the excellence that they established. So Muslims of America, understand that we are to join the Muslims of the world in this sincere study of the life of the Prophet and the life of his companions, the early Ummah, the early effort to establish the religion on earth. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُمْ. Those who follow in the excellence of them, those who followed Muhammad the Prophet, those who followed in the excellence of those who followed the Prophet Muhammad, and of those who followed Muhammad, God says, radiyallahu anhum, they have God's favor, they have God's pleasure. God is pleased with them. And we say, because of that, we say, when we mention any of them, when we mention Umar, or even the women, when we mention Khadija or Aisha, we also always say, radiyallahu anhum. May God be pleased with them, for them, all of them, the males and the females, because they were all models of the excellence that Allah wants demonstrated in the life of his creature, human being. So if we want to continue this religion, if we want to further the religion, if we want to be a good contribution, a good representative, then we should know the life of Muhammad the Prophet, and we should know also the life of his companions. And we should look to them, to their example, and we should try our best to measure up to their excellence. First of all, the excellence of Prophet Muhammad, but also we can learn from the many ways that that excellence was faceted, was presented to the world through those who were in close and direct contact with the Prophet, and embraced him, and embraced the religion, and embraced him completely, and also demonstrated the same excellence that Allah wanted through themselves. They demonstrated it, that same excellence. And we should understand that we are human beings. We are not going to be the messenger of God. We are not going to be the prophet. There's no need for it. We are not going to have a Quran revealed to us unless it's the same Quran that was already revealed to Muhammad. And then it'll be revealed to you in the sense of interpretation, in the sense of insights, but not as a fresh revelation. So we know we're not going to be Prophet Muhammad. We're not going to be any messengers. Our religion is a living religion. It's a living religion. It is not a religion that comes to die so that the secular world can live. It is a living religion, but it is also a constant religion. It is a constant religion. It is a complete religion. It is a finished religion. And many Westerners, they have a problem with that. They say, well, there's no room for dynamism. There's no room for invention. No, invention is forbidden. We can't invent. And the West have taken on this kind of mind, and that's why the Pope has to come here and say, hey, will you come back from all of your makeshift religions? You Catholics, especially you black Catholics, will you come back from your makeshift religions and again identify with the established religions? I believe the Pope would love to hear the Muslim way of handling this. Are you interested in what I'm talking about? I know some of you are. You know, if you're not interested, just tell me, because I got other things I can be doing too. And I'm just joking. I always do this. You know, but look, you know, once I had a girlfriend. Tell you the truth, she's more serious than a girlfriend. And she told me, she said, why don't you try to please me sometimes? I say, hey, I'm trying to please you all the time. I said, if you're serious, I'm not going to try to please you again. You know, what I'm saying is this, that when I do a thing, I try to do my best. If I come out to speak to a people, I try to give them my best. And if I'm wasting my time, I'd rather just go on. You know, why torture you and myself too? So on that note, we say that we have to understand that Muslims are people established by God in the Quran, in the Holy Book, to be motivated toward excellence. The Prophet, in agreement and fact, only reflecting the Holy Book, because his wife, Aisha, radiallahu anha, may God be pleased with her, she says that her husband, the Prophet, if we would know him and understand him, he was the living Word of God. He was the Word of God, lived in the world, active and living out the meaning for human beings. Yes. So what he has said really is nothing but a reflection. Whatever he said that's a true saying of Prophet Muhammad must be a reflection of the Holy Book itself. It must be a reflection of an ayah or something in the Holy Book itself. If it's not, it has no validity as a saying of Prophet Muhammad. And Prophet Muhammad says, the believer, when he engages in a work, when he enters a work, endeavor to do anything, small or big, he seeks to perfect it. Yukinahu, he seeks to perfect it. And he also said, when you do the halal, prepare the animals and slaughter them. He said, see that your knives are sharp. Because God has prescribed excellence for everything. That's what he said. Not for one thing, for everything. God has prescribed excellence for everything. Therefore, a Muslim should be concerned how he goes to bed. He should be concerned how late he wakes up. He should be concerned how he speaks to the members of his family in the morning. He should be concerned how he walks through the house. He should be concerned about these little things because...
speaks to the members of his family in the morning. He should be concerned how he walks through the house. He should be concerned about these little things, because many times it's these little things that break up the family. Somebody ignorant, so ignorant, they're not considerate of the other member in the household. Can bring hell in a house, can bring hell in a whole family. You know, we have in the Western songs and things, little things mean a lot. When they start piling up on you, you want to realize that. So we wanted to stress that point, that Muslims ought to be motivated by excellence. And American society has that as one of its greatest national values. Excellence. Excellence in education. Excellence in the workplace. And the reason why this country has the blues now is because it came to a period of moral decadence and lost this excellence, this pursuit of excellence. But praise be to God, the conservatives, and I don't mean the Republicans, they're conservatives of a political nature. The conservatives who want to conserve the good life of the American people, they have been working hard during the last 5 years or more, and they're bringing the mind of the Americans back to an appreciation for excellence. And you're right, I've been right in there with them. I've been doing my part since, 1975. And even before, the best I could. But you all gave me room to work, so I did a little more after 1975. Again, we have something we share, and it's a concern that we should stress for Muslims in America today, but whatever we stress for today, it looks toward the future. It looks into the future. You know, men should be aware of time. God says, be aware of the hour. The gospel, the Christian book, be aware of the hour. Old Testament, be aware of the hour, right? Call to be aware of the hour. A time that is going to bring different situations about. So don't be ignorant of the time today, because the time today is an indication of what's coming tomorrow. So man should always be considered of the time. Well, lost in the insana left you hoof. Regarding the time, the hour, surely humanity is lost. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, except those who are faithful, وَعَمِلُوا صَالِحَاتِ, and have good works, وَتَوَاصَلْ بِالْحَقِّ, and cooperate in the advancement of truth, وَتَوَاصَلْ بِالصَّبْرِ, and cooperate in patience. Huh? Oh, man. Look how God has presented it to us. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Faith. You know, you look at, excuse me for digressing, but that's my trait. My trait is digressing. If you can charge me with anything and say, hey, that's him, he's a digressor. I just, no, so don't you be apologizing to anybody. So, if you look to the natural workings of things, like the ancient thinkers did, and like the people of the book are called to do, for God asked us to reflect, to look at the great works of the universe, the artistry, the great marvelous work of creation, to look at it and learn from it, get signs and understanding from it, insights, that is. Now, when you look at situation for human life, the physical life itself, the mortal life itself, on earth, on land, we feel best, don't we? We feel best. Even a swimmer, you throw him in the water, he doesn't feel that safe. He feels insecure right away. You throw him in the water. And water, the situation of water is similar to the situation of faith. Now, a lot of us don't like to live in faith because it's not as comfortable as living with practical reality. Oh, man, don't tell me about that, man. That's too heavy. That's too much on my mind. Well, that's what you need to develop your muscles that you're not using, that you need. You need to be put in a situation where you have to trust more than your knowledge, more than your intellectual ability, more than your rational ability, because your rational ability haven't done too much for the world. Right? Now, speaking of the average of us, we have those exceptional men and women whose intellects have done marvelous things for the world of man. But for the most of us, our intellects haven't done much for the world, haven't done much for our families, and many of us haven't done much for us as individuals. And we're going to put that up and say, hey, this is more important to me than faith. I think you should look at it again. You ain't no Einstein. You know, you should look at it again and weigh your little pea of intellect, knowledge, weigh it with the benefits of faith. And some of us need to go and jump, get a complete baptism. We need to jump in the water and go under it completely. We need to get a baptism like the Baptists, some Baptists give you. We need to jump in the water and get it all over. And don't have no land or no material supporting you. Just hang right there in midwater until you learn respect, until you learn fear, until you get a sense of insecurity. Yes, you know, sometimes it is a sense of insecurity that saves you from insecurity. But many of us, we live in the world in the most insecure situations that a human being can live in, but are not aware of our insecurity. We're not aware of our insecurity. We're going on like everything's okay. And we just about at the last step in our road. Well, so much for that. Now, look at another, see how these elements of the situations, they really make us see ourselves in the world. Some of us, we like to play with fire. Now, you need a whole lot of sense to manage fire. They tell little babies, don't play with fire. Give me those matches. Right? I better not ever catch you with matches again. But here we got so many among the common masses of America who are just gone crazy over playing with fire. Let's do the funk. Let's get way down. Let's let it all hang out. Let's love until we die. That's playing with fire. Isn't it? That's what it's doing. You're playing with fire. Children playing with fire. So after a while, man looked at you, you know, and he got more sense to play with fire, right? He looks at you and say, well, hell, we got to go out and stop the children from playing with fire. This thing done got out of hand. And if you ain't prepared for the time, if you haven't been watching the hour, you're going to be lost. You're going to be left out. Discarded as something that can't be used. Then some of us like to give ourselves to emotions. We think the Holy Ghost is the wind of human beings. The Holy Ghost ain't that kind of wind. The Holy Ghost is an intelligent wind. It's a peaceful wind. It's a wind with a direction, with a constant direction. That's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is a wind with a constant direction. And we think this old emotionalism that takes over blacks and some other races, some other minorities occasionally, but it keeps us. We always under. We can't go to the White House unless we all geared up in emotion. Want to talk to you, Reagan? You better listen to us now, or you will listen tomorrow. The wind won't even let him go to the White House, correct, in a decent manner, you know? Embarrass himself and embarrass all his people because of his wind. God said that he breathed into him, the man of his spirit. Huh? He breathed into the man of his spirit. And Allah says in the Holy Book for Muslims, when he created the man and the angels looked at him and some of the angels weren't impressed with him. God says, wait until I have breathed in him of my spirit. And then God said, I have given every creature something of my spirit. Huh? So we have to have a wind in us superior to our own winds to save us from the destruction of our own wind. Because some of us live in a constant tornado. Constant tornado. Emotional makeup is nothing but a constant tornado. Tornado that won't spin itself out. A hurricane that doesn't know it's supposed to stay out in the water. Just keep coming on the land. Drowning all the things that people are trying to construct. So this brings us to another part of our address today, and that is the burden of human life itself. Our Lord says in the Holy Book that he created the universe, he created this marvelous creation, and he invited the angels and the mountains themselves to accept the responsibility for upholding the order that God had made. And the angels, they refused. And the only one accepted was man. Man accepted it. And Allah says, surely man is foolhardy, given to be hasty and ignorant. Yes! Now, you know, I've thought about this. And when I have glanced over mythologies, Greek mythology, etc., seeing these pictures of man holding up the world, I say, I guess that's the fool God's talking about. Atlas, Charles Atlas, got the world on his back. And sometimes I think the church make a mistake in believing that Jesus is supposed to carry the world, and the government shall be on his shoulder. That's speaking of Jesus as a sign. Sign of responsibility that everybody's supposed to accept if they are alive and awake. Because he said, I in you, and you in me. So what he was talking about was a common thing. In many of his preachings, he was speaking of himself. He was speaking of a common thing, a common property that not only he had, but all men had. And when he asked that your shoulder take up his burden, he was asking to do something that you had the capacity to do. And don't be looking for no superhuman being, no God, to come here and carry human burdens on the shoulder for us, raised up among men. God is not raised up among men. God is before men, and he raises men. And none of us should be so foolhardy to try to carry the whole burden of society on our one back or one shoulder. We have to work in conjunction, in association, in cooperation with other men and women, and it should start right in your immediate association. Yeah. Yes! Now, isn't that a beautiful religion? Now, no problem with the Pope. That's his thing. I respect him and honor him. Well, yes, have great respect for the Catholics. Great respect for Pope John Paul II. Great respect. So much respect and admiration that I've been thinking how I could meet him. Going to the Vatican, asking for an invitation one day. Still might do it. And we have to respect anybody in positions like that. And even in smaller, less important positions, we have to respect them when they carry the heavy responsibility for many, many people. For many, many people. And especially when they serve goodness, serve justice, serve excellence in the life of man. Muslims are obligated upon our Muslim principles. Whether we differ with them concerning the content of faith or the content of religion or not, we are obligated to show them the greatest respect and to identify it with them in their commitment to those principles that we share or that we have in common. Yes? To the extent that if they should call us, we are obligated to come. Yes, if they should call us, we are obligated to come. Now, how much more important it is to join your Muslim brother in common interest, in the support of excellence that you both want for each other, or want for yourselves. Yes, business or whatever it is, how much more important it is for you to join your fellow Muslim brother. And many of us go along and we don't even consider that there are other Muslim brothers and sisters who have our same business concern, etc., and we should find them, because together, though operating separately, together you can do much more. Isn't that a fact? Yes, together you can do much more. That's how come many other nationalities have such great advantage over us, because they trust each other, they seek out each other, they find each other, and they are more selective than we are. We let a man come into the important club just because he's, hey, my black brother. Hey, yeah, man. You look like a brother. You ought to talk like a real brother, man. Come on in here, man. Let us show you what we're doing. The white man is more selective. The red man is more selective. The yellow man is more selective. He wants to know his family. He wants to talk with him a long time. He wants to see him in different situations. And then one day he say, hey, we like you. We want to introduce to you what we are doing here. We think you'd be interested in it. They already know his life. They have enough indication from his life over a period of time, how he behaves with his family, how he behaves in situations where he was charged with responsibility and trusted with valuables. They know him. Prophet Muhammad say you don't know a person unless you have had dealings with them. So you don't bring nobody into your confidence to share your business plan, to share your ideas and etc., to invest in your company or whatever. You don't bring them in without thoroughly searching them, searching them out, searching their records, establishing that they can be trusted. So, but we ain't supposed to be suspicious of each other. Buddy, all of us are not authorities on the subject of logic, fiqh and jurisprudence, etc., you know? So don't take something and run away with it. Suspicion is of two kinds. There's suspicion without grounds. That's the kind of suspicion that's condemned. Suspicion without grounds. But when you have a suspicion upon grounds, there are basis for your suspicion, and you act cautiously out of respect for what you see, for what you know, for what you have strong idea that this is the case. Man, you ain't doing them a practice in intelligence. You're respecting intelligence. They don't call that suspicious, but you know how we are. We stretch everything. We take one word and give it every meaning in the dictionary. No, what? Yes, we do. Say, hey, wait a minute. What are your qualifications for this teaching job? Well, you see me. You've known me. I've been around here a long time. I'm as intelligent as you are in a conversation. Why do I have to bring some credentials and proof of something? You questioning me? You suspicious of my qualification? The Quran says you're not supposed to be suspicious, brother. And I'm sure the Lord, in some kind of way, we don't see how he does it, but I know he lets the strap down. Say, well, here's one. I got to give a lashing. And they get it. We don't recognize it, but I'm sure they get a lashing from upstairs. From a distance, long place away, they get a lashing, I'm sure. Again, we should understand that Muslims have been motivated by the word of God and the life of the Prophet, peace and blessings be on him, to have high regard for family life. High regard for family life. God says in our holy book, family has a priority with God, before God. What does that mean? It means if you neglect your family obligations, and perhaps you took care of the masjid, you took care of a whole mosque by yourself, but you neglected your family obligations, you neglected your family, God gonna say, look, your obligation to take care of that business, that building there, is not before your obligation to your family. Didn't you read what I said in the Revelation? Family has obligations, have a priority before God. How are you going to be any good to the mosque or to the society if you neglect your responsibility in your household? You're going to become a burden on the society. In a Muslim society, you're going to become a burden on the Muslim society. You're going to be a burden on the mosque. If the imam had some sense, he'd say, hey, get the hell out of here. Stop sweeping up and wiping up and putting rugs down in here. Get your ass home and take care of your family. Excuse me, please. But I still have these unpolished ways of driving the point, and I'm trying to straighten it up. I'm trying to clean it up. Most of the problems that we have as minority people in this country today can be traced back to our neglected home. Many of our minorities start their first day in high school and college at a great disadvantage. And we have been told, this is no discovery of ours. We've been told this by the educators here in America, by the social workers here in America. They start at a great disadvantage. Even the poor families, before this period of decadence came in America, even the poor families, the majority of those poor non-African-American people, they wanted a home environment to be most conducive to the good future of the members of the household. You would find a drunk every now and then, but that wasn't the way of life in America. There was a strong Christian influence in this country, in the general public. There was a work ethics. Christians believe in a strong respect for lawful employment. Activity that benefits society, yourself, your family, and the general society. Involvement in work that benefits the whole society. Christians had a great appreciation for that. So strong, they almost made it a commandment of God. In fact, I think it is almost a commandment of God for many Christians that you must have work. You must have a job and perform honorably on that job. Have respect for the opportunity to work. Now that spirit and quality in us as African Americans needed a lot of attention, needed a lot of cultivation because of the damage done to our forefathers during the long period of slavery, chattel slavery, physical abuses in this country that almost destroyed the appreciation, the right spirit for work and industry in the company of the blacks of this country. Yes, so we know that, but we know even in spite of that, despite that, many of our fathers and mothers, our aunts and uncles, our relatives, they didn't let that defeat them. They didn't let the abuses and the animal treatment under segregated society, America, they didn't let that defeat them and destroy the excellence in them. They kept that in them. And even though they were performing for a white man that they disliked, a white man who was a segregationist, a white man who was a racist, even though they were doing work for him, they would do it with an appreciation for the opportunity to work. And they would do excellent work, even for that man that looked down on them as a four-fifths or two-three-fifths of a human being. Yeah? Yes, they did that. And we are products, many of us are products of the loins of those people, those excellent forefathers of ours. Some of them are not far behind us. My mother was such an excellent person. My mother appreciated the opportunity to labor. She would talk admiringly about how her hands hurt from working so long, doing common, cheap labor. But she was proud, at least, to be doing something constructive, to be doing something that benefited more than Clara, that benefited other people. Yes, they're right behind us. So, dear people, we have to understand that our religion obligates us to appreciate work, to value the place of work in the life of man, to appreciate family ties, to regard our family ties with a sacred regard. That's what God says. God says, be regardful of God and also of the family ties. Now, maybe some other religions say that too, but I don't know of it. I know that our holy book says to us, be regardful of God and also of the family ties. So here God has asked us to reverence not only God, divine, but reverence also family ties. And he has made family obligations second only to him. That's right. Family obligations are second only to God. You can't even follow Muhammad if you don't have respect for your family. I know somebody said, no, it's God and then the Sunnah. But you wait for somebody to invite you on the Supreme Council. You have to know when to see, when to recognize that it's God and the Sunnah. And you have to know when to recognize when it's God and my family. That's right. Prophet Muhammad, before he was mentioned as a prophet, he established that he was honorable as a family member. He established in his own life before he was mentioned to be a prophet that he was honorable, that he was excellent in his treatment of family members. And that's why it is said of him in the Holy Book that he lived a lifetime among you, even before he was mentioned to be the prophet. I mean, he has a shining life of excellence, of human excellence, even before God missioned him to be the prophet. Now, isn't that an appointment that we can accept? That God reached out. He didn't pick a wine head up and say, I'm going to make this wine head a saint. I'm going to make this wine head a shining saint, a star in the heavens. No, he picked a man up who already had established his excellence. Who on his common ability, on his common human ability, he had been devoted to excellence and had established his excellence at home, of his family members, in the public, everywhere. That's our Prophet Muhammad. Then God looked at him and said, here is the best, here is the one to lead the rest. Doesn't that make sense? I could understand how God looked down and pick a wine head up and make him a saint and send him the people that had the strength to resist those things. I know that's heavy for some of you. Well, why are you our leader? Because you made me your leader. That's why. And you tell me why. You have to explain it to me. I think you loved my father. Because you treat me bad, some of you now. I say, he's gone. Some of them don't even want me to come to that city. I'm not joking. But look, Prophet Muhammad was told in the Holy Book, to tell them that you are a free man in this town. So God didn't establish Muhammad only on the basis that, look, I have made him my messenger, so you have to accept him. No, you also have criteria too. So on the strength of your own criteria, you're born free, he's free too, just like you. He's a native son, just like you. He has the same freedom that you have. And I tell you, Muslims, do not let any other bully frighten you away from his turf. He has no turf. Allah says the earth belongs to me. And if he's a true Muslim, he regards the earth as Allah's earth. He regards the whole situation as Allah's. You know, they don't tell me this. Not nobody approached me directly with anything like this. But I hear it from a distance. They will do it from a distance. They won't come directly with that anymore. But when I first became your leader, a lot of that stuff came to me direct. Well, this is my turf now. You come here, you know, tell him if you come here, such and such. You know, he has to do that. I never regarded any turf. Why? Because I'm a free man in America. I insist upon exercising the freedom to the fullest that is accorded every citizen of America. And no town belongs to anybody. The town belonged to God first, and then it belonged to the American people. And the residents of the town have no authority to tell you don't come in this town doing your thing. They have no authority like that. His authority doesn't go no further than his house. He can tell you don't come to my address. He can say don't come to my address. That's his authority. That's his Milwaukee. That's his Detroit, his Washington, D.C., his address in that town. We got some. We got some right now. Right now, working, they see me as a greater danger than the dangers we are facing from the ruined society. They're not addressing dope problem and crime and broken families. They're not occupied by that. They're occupied day and night with the thought that, hey, he might come here in this town.